So glad to bring God's Word to you today. We'll be looking at John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring your Bibles, open them up, look at God's Word. As I tell you often, what I say is not nearly as important as what God says in His Word. This is God's Word. It is authoritative for us in all things, and it is our daily bread. We need a word from God today. So, John 14, in this section of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking words of comfort to His disciples. It is the night before His crucifixion. Jesus and His disciples are now finishing the Passover meal. And Jesus has expressed His love to His disciples. It says He loved them to the end. And He showed that by stooping down, washing His disciples' feet, and giving them a practical example of the humble, loving service that all of us as believers in Christ, as Christians, should follow. Jesus then indicated Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray Him, and Judas leaves in chapter 13 to do his evil deed. Jesus told them again in chapter 13, that He would be going away. And where He is going, they could not come. He would go to be glorified. The hour had come for that to happen. And this announcement that Jesus is going away, then they cannot go where He is going, has left them all confused and troubled. And as we saw last time, starting in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is giving them words of comfort for their troubled hearts. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus had told them about His death. You know, you can read in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus told them over and over again that when they were going to Jerusalem, that He would be arrested, turned over to the authorities, and He would be mocked and scourged, and He would be crucified, and on the third day, He would rise again. But the disciples had a hard time understanding all of that. It didn't fit into their expectations of the Messiah. And at the end of chapter 13, Peter asks in verse 36, "Lord, where are You going?" He doesn't get it. And he says, "Lord, why can I not follow You now?" And in response to that, Jesus speaks those words of comfort. Starting in chapter 14, verse 1, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Now Thomas speaks up because he didn't know. He didn't understand where Jesus is going, what He is saying, and so really asking for all of the disciples, because I think they all didn't quite get it. He says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus responds in verse 6 by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." And so Jesus has comforted His disciples as they face this confusion and their troubled hearts about, and really their fear about Him going away. and them not being able to go with him. They've been with him for such a long time, and to imagine being without him causes them great anxiety. And that comfort for their troubled hearts was based, as we saw last time, on several things. First of all, it was that they would believe in him. Belief in Jesus brings comfort for troubled hearts. As we saw last time, believe in God, believe also in me. Second, we saw that it was based on the fact that he was going to prepare a place for him. There was a purpose in him going. That he was going to go to the cross and suffer and die, and in doing so, he would be preparing the way for them to be able to go to the Father. We could not go to the Father because of our sins has separated us from a holy God. But Jesus Christ, in his death, has prepared the way. He's cleared the way so that we could come before the Father. He's prepared the way. And so the comfort for our troubled hearts is that Jesus prepares the way that we could come into the very presence of God. He also said that he would return. And this was comfort for their hearts. He would not leave them forever. As he'll say later in this night, I will not leave you as orphans. He's not going to leave them alone, but he will return. And so he gives that promise to them, and that brings comfort to their hearts. And the other promise that he gives is not only is he going to return, but when he returns, then they will be able to go with him to the Father. The disciples will come. He says, I will take you to be with me, that where I am, you there you may be also. And so we are in all of that. Jesus is providing comfort for the troubled hearts of his believers and for us, right? As we have troubled hearts. Well, in today's text, Jesus continues to give them those words of comfort. In fact, the whole chapter 14, 15, 16, all words of comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples, preparing them, warning them, getting them ready for the time that he is going to go to the cross and leave them. And so he is giving them these words to prepare them. And their encouragement, we're going to find, should come from knowing Jesus, because in knowing Jesus, they know God. Their comfort is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to listen for that as I read, starting in verse 7, John 14, 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. And we ask, God, that today you would be glorified in your Son through the preaching of your word and the touching of each person, every heart, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice that there are three key words in this section that help us to grasp the meaning of what Jesus is saying here to His disciples and to us. I want you to look for these words in that text. The word know or known. You see it there in verse 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. He says, and for now you know Him and have seen Him. So the word know. You have, secondly, the word see. He says there in verse 9, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. You see it there? The third word is the word believe. For instance, you'll see He says, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. And so we have these three words. Know, see, believe. Key words here in this section that help us understand. If we understand what those mean and how they're related to one another, it will help us to understand what Christ is saying in His words of comfort to us. So what's the connection between knowing and seeing and believing? It's important that we get this right. You know why? Because look over at chapter 17. At the end of this whole section, Jesus prays a prayer to the Father in chapter 17. One of the things He prays is in verse 3. He says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." In other words, He says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? He says, that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In other words, eternal life is a relationship with God where we know Him and are known by Him. We are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says that's what eternal life is. That's what it means to have this gift of life, eternal life, where we will live forever with the Lord, is to know God and Jesus Christ, He says, whom He has sent. And so this issue of understanding, knowing, seeing, believing, this and how all that relates to one another is so important because eternity is at stake here. Do you see it? Eternal life is at stake in us understanding what it means to know the Lord, to know God, to know Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we get this right. And Jesus wants His disciples to believe in Him, to know the Father, and to see God. So how does that come about? How do we have that relationship with the Lord, that is eternal life? Well, Philip's question gives us a clue, at least into how the disciples were thinking, and Jesus is going to correct their thinking. You'll see it in verse 8. Philip asks the question, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Now, Philip is basing his request on the premise, I think, that seeing is believing. If I could just see the Father, I'll believe. Right? If I could just see the Father, I'll know. Right? And if they could just see the Father, they would know for themselves and they would believe. That's the way that Philip is thinking, and probably some of the other disciples as well. And Jesus turns that reasoning inside out. Not only in this passage, but really throughout the whole Gospel of John, we'll find that this is true. That it is not seeing that leads to believing, but it's believing that leads to seeing. And so Jesus is going to teach them, as He says in verse 1, "You believe in God, believe also in me. That relationship with Him is all about believing in Him. So the first thing we want to look at today is this. In verses 7 through 11, we see that knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. Knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. Jesus, look at what He says in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now that statement, of course, flows out of verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He is the exclusive way to the Father. And this statement that He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Right? Now the words know and known here in this verse express a continuing experiential knowledge. When I say experiential knowledge, I mean not just intellectual knowledge, not just knowing some facts, but an experiential knowledge where I actually know a person. See, there's a difference there, isn't there? I mean, I could tell you that I know Abraham Lincoln. I know a lot about him. 16th president, right? Was assassinated. Served during the Civil War. I know all about Abraham Lincoln. But I would be hard-pressed to say, you know, I know him. In the sense that he knows me and we're friends. And I don't have a relationship with him. And so there's a difference between just knowing some things and having an experiential knowledge which really describes a relationship. And what Jesus is describing here is a knowledge that means a relationship. He says, if you had known me, He said, you would have known my Father also. If you had a relationship with me where you truly are intimate with me and know me, then you would also have an intimate relationship with my Father. The only way we can have an intimate relationship with God the Father is by having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Now, the disciples certainly knew the facts about Jesus. They had lived with Him, you know, for several years here. They had seen Him do all of His miraculous signs. They had heard His teaching. They had walked with Him and ate with Him and laid down on the ground by Him. And they had lived with Jesus. And they certainly knew the facts about Him. They knew that He was the Christ, the Son of God. Right? Matthew 16:16. Peter confesses that. They knew that He was the Holy One of God. John 6:69. They knew that He was the Messiah. Mark 8:29. They knew that He was the Son of David. Matthew 21:9. They knew all of that. But as much as they knew, they didn't know what all of that meant. Yes, they knew He was the Son of God. But what did that really mean, that He's the Son of God? They knew that He was the Messiah. But what did that fully mean? They knew that He was the Holy One of God. But what does that actually mean? And so, although they had known Him, although they knew the right things about Him, I think that their knowledge fell short in some way. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. It meant Here, Jesus means that knowing Him is knowing the Father. If you truly know Him completely, who He really is, then you know the Father. It meant that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, as Colossians 2:9 says. And since they have this relationship with Jesus, if they have a relationship with Him, then they have a relationship with the Father and have seen Him. Then Jesus says, from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now, what does He mean, from now on? Well, I think that's referring to the events that are shortly going to happen. Jesus, that very night, is going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. The very next day, He will go to His death on the cross. 3 days later, He will be raised from the dead. And He will, 40 days after that, ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father. He will pour out His Holy Spirit on them on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later. And as Jesus, as we're going to see as we go through chapter 14, 15, 16, is that at least three times Jesus promises to send His Holy Spirit. That's a major part of what He's going, of how He's going to encourage the disciples and comfort them and build them up and get them ready for what's coming. They can have this relationship with Him. But on this night, Philip is still confused. So he says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, you know, we look at Philip and say, how dense are you, right? After you've been with Jesus all this time. In fact, Jesus almost says something like that. Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Although, I think that we should be careful about criticizing the disciples for not understanding. Chances are, we'd have been in the same boat. Many people are even today. It's still confusing for people today to understand that God, the God who created all the world, who is sovereign over all things, the one true God, came and lived among us as a man through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's hard to understand, how one God can be three persons. It's a very difficult thing to understand. You know, someone said it's hard to unscrew the inscrutable. And that's the way it is with God. You know, if we could completely understand God, then we probably wouldn't need God, right? We would be God if we had all that knowledge and all that understanding. God is somehow far beyond us, and yet He has revealed Himself clearly to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say, if you had known Me, you would have known the Father. Right? So, you know, it's... You know, there are a lot of people today that insist on seeing in order to believe. You know, there are... You know, if I just had a vision from God... You know, people want a visible God, one that you can touch and see and feel. Philip says, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. It's kind of almost a preview of what Thomas is going to say at the end of this gospel. After Jesus is raised from the dead and Thomas misses out on Jesus' appearance to the disciples on the day of resurrection, It's a good reason not to miss church. You know, something really exciting might happen, right? He just missed out on the whole thing. He didn't get it till a week later. And after the other disciples had told him about it, he said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? You know, Jesus has been with them a long time. They should have known Him. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus shows that it's really not an issue of seeing, but it's an issue of believing. He says in verse 10, "Do you not believe?" In verse 11, "Believe me." You see it? It's a believing issue here, not a seeing issue. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Two reasons for believing that that's true, he gives in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." One reason we should believe that he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father is because of his words. That's what he says. He says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own," he says, "but the Father who dwells in me does it." Jesus demonstrates that knowing Him is knowing the Father, because everything that Jesus has said has come from the Father. Everything that He has said, it comes straight from the Father and not from Himself. His words prove that He reveals the Father. In John 3:34, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." John 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus says, "The things that I teach, I don't teach on my own. It's the Father's teaching. If you want to do God's will," he said, "you'll know that my teaching is from God." It is. In chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said to the Jews, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." In chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus had cried out in the temple for all to hear. He said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus says He speaks the very words of the Father. So to hear Jesus speak is to hear the Father speak. For the Father's message comes through Jesus. Everything that Jesus said was in reality communication from God the Father. All that Jesus said was in keeping with God's Word. His disciples recognized this. You know, Peter, speaking for the rest of the disciples in chapter 6, verse 68, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, even Jesus' enemies recognized the truth that Jesus was teaching, and they were astonished at His teaching. They couldn't answer His teaching. They were amazed at the things that He said. They're the very words of God. And you say, "Well, wouldn't it have been neat to be there and to hear the words of Jesus? To hear Him speak what the Father had said. And to know that as I'm listening to His voice, I'm listening to the very voice of God. Well, here's the good news, folks. It's really no different for us than it was for them. In fact, we have a greater privilege because we have all of it written down in the Scriptures. Jesus, His very words are written down for us. It's the words of God Himself. And He speaks, and every word that He speaks is directly from the Father. Jesus' words demonstrate that the Father spoke through Him, and that's a basis for believing His claim to be in the Father and the Father in Him. Second, He gives the other basis there, is in verse 11. He says, "Believe in Me." Believe Me, He says, that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. It was not just Jesus' words, but His works backed up His words. It proves His relationship with the Father. Now, we've seen that throughout this whole gospel, as Jesus does all of these miraculous signs, turning the water into wine in chapter 2, and we saw Him healing the official's son in chapter 4, we saw Him healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda there in chapter 5, we saw Him feeding the 5,000 in chapter 6. We saw Him taking a man who had been born blind and giving him sight in chapter 9. We saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the grave for 4 days. Miracle after miracle, sign after sign that pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That the works that He does are the works of the Father. Only God can give life, and Jesus gives life. Only God can heal, and Jesus heals. Only God can give sight to the blind, and Jesus gives sight to the blind. Only God can provide this multitude, the food out of just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus does all of that, proving that the works that He does are the works of the Father. And Jesus said it. Chapter 5, verse 19, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus said that after He healed that paralytic on the Sabbath. And you remember the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, were upset about that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And He said, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." He does the work of His Father. As the Father works, He works. He says, "And I only do what the Father does." Chapter 5, verse 36, He adds, "The works which the Father has given Me to finish, the very works I do, bear witness of Me that the Father has sent Me." In chapter 10, Jesus has this confrontation with the Jews who are against Him and don't believe in Him. And He says to them in verse 25, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me." And then He defended His claim to be the Son of God in chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. And He says, "If I do not do the works of My Father, do not believe Me. But if I do, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him." Jesus' claim is that He does these things not on His own, but as the text here in verse 10 says, it is the Father abiding in Him who does these things. He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. His miraculous signs were of such a nature He did them in such a way that they demonstrated even to those who didn't believe that this was something from God. You have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, in chapter 3, who says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God." He says, "How do we know that?" He says, "For no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God were with him." The multitudes also recognize this saying of Jesus in chapter 7, verse 31. They say, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than which this man is doing?" And when he was questioned by the Pharisees, the man who was born blind was questioned by the Pharisees, and he answers them, and he says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from," speaking about Jesus. He says, because they said, "We don't know where this man is from." The man born blind says, "You don't know where he's from? He's opened my eyes." He says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began," the man born blind says, "since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." All of his works demonstrate that Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him. But the point of all of his words and all of his works is one thing. Believe in me. Believe me. That's what he says in verse 11, right? Believe me. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. You know, there were many people who heard the words of Jesus, who saw his miraculous signs, and yet never came to know who Jesus really is, because they would not believe. Jesus said of them, "You will not believe." They would not believe because they were so stuck in their own sin and their own self and their own religious system and everything that they could not believe. They would not believe. That they prove, really, don't they? All of these who saw all of these miraculous signs, that seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. It's to those who believe in Jesus that he reveals himself. Look down to verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," it's another way of saying, "He who believes in me, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He says, the one who believes in me, who has my commands and obeys them, who loves me, the one who believes in me is the one I will manifest myself to. Right? So Jesus is comforting his disciples with these words. He's leaving them. They will no longer see him. But seeing is not the important thing anyway. They have been with him, they've seen him every day, and they're distressed because they're no longer going to see him. And he says, that's not the big thing. Don't worry that you're not going to be able to see me. Don't worry that I'm leaving you. Believe in me. That's the important thing. Right? That's how God works in a person's heart. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus is going to go on to show them that God will work even greater things through those who do what? Who believe, he says. We're going to look at those verses next time because I'm running out of time. But we live by believing, by faith, in the God of Scripture. I like the way John MacArthur puts it. He said this, kind of gives this testimony. He says, I have never seen Jesus, never like those disciples. I've never had a vision of Jesus. I've never known if an angel was around. I've never heard God speak audibly. I've never had a conversation with my dead parents. I've never seen God. But I believe with all of my heart that God is, that Christ is, that the Holy Spirit is. Why do I believe? Do I have some esoteric, elevated, Gnostic, spiritual sight? No. He says, I have this book. And it is all the evidence that I need. It is obviously the revelation of God and the only one that I need. I see Jesus in this book. I do meet angels in this book. I do hear the voice of heaven here. I do understand the location of my dead parents by reading this book. I do see God revealed throughout the pages of this book. And this book has stood the scrutiny and the tests of all true believers and all the haters and skeptics throughout history. And it has stood unassailable. It is without flaw, without error. It is the truth, and I believe it. You see, faith in Jesus, believing in Him, when He says, believe me, faith is not just some esoteric thing. It's not just like, well, I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I didn't read that in the Word. Okay? It's not some new thing like that. Rather, we are to believe specifically what Jesus claims here. That He deserves equal faith with God. That He is the exclusive way to the Father. That He is in intimate union with the Father. And Jesus adds that, you know, even if you can't believe my words alone, believe the works. Because believing in the person of Jesus Christ is eternal life. And Christians, believing in Him, trusting in Him, minute by minute, day by day, is comfort for your troubled heart. Believing, you know Him, and knowing Him, listen, you will see Him. See, that's how it's related. Believing, you know Him, and knowing Him, you will see Him. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy, inspired Word. God, we pray right now that every person in this room will be sure without a doubt that they know You because they have believed in Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead and gives eternal life to everyone who believes in Him. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here who has not yet turned away from their sin and turned to Jesus and said, save me, God, I pray that even now You would speak to their heart and God, You would give them faith to believe, open their eyes to see Jesus. By believing in Him and by knowing Him, they'll know You. God, make that way. Do that work in their heart. because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Forgive their sin. Give them eternal life right now. And Father, I pray for Christians that today, as we trust Jesus, as we believe Him, God, that You would comfort our hearts, strengthen us with Your Word. As we believe the Word that You have spoken, God, we will experience more and more this eternal life that You've given to us as the free gift by faith, and that we will someday see You face to face in glory. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.